I would like to wish all of us a happy Thanksgiving. We know that this is the time of year where the world, at least our country, stops and remembers its heritage and its history and gathers around tables of feasts and things and argues about which is better, turkey or ham. I don't care, just bring them both. And we spend time in Thanksgiving. But I suggest to you, family, that it is an attitude that Christians embrace as a way of life. Philippians 4:6 tells us that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our hearts and our requests be made known to God. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible tells us that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we should always have thanksgiving on our minds. We should always have thanksgiving in our hearts. It is simply an expression of gratitude to God. Now, we all know what it is to have an attitude of gratitude. Is that right?
Yeah.
And we know all about pleases and thank yous and various expressions of appreciation. But I submit to you that a sure foundation for thankfulness is built on something else altogether. Maybe if you would, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And as we focus and concentrate on Thanksgiving, I'm suggesting that there is something that undergirds our Thanksgiving. And let us see what the Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning about that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and having need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word. Today, let us study about an attitude of contentment. And I suggested this because we know what it is to be thankful. We know what it is to have gratitude. But I suggest that as Christians, we need to be thankful at all times, for all reasons, under all circumstances. And it can be difficult. Or I can testify this morning, it can be difficult to be thankful in certain situations. So I suggest that before we even get to our gratitude and our thankfulness, we have to learn how to be content wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves. Because if we can be content with what we have, whatever that is, it is far easier to be thankful for the things that come our way. Is that all right? So let us understand, let's endeavor to understand that part of our transformation, which is to resist greed and ingratitude and pursue contentment in times of want, in times of plenty, by tapping into the ultimate source of satisfaction. Can we do that this morning?
Can we do that this morning?
Yes.
Amen. We are in this together. If I have to drag you kicking and screaming, I'll do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's talk about being content in want. Being content in want or need, as the case may be. Now, the word for want or need in this case basically means a falling short. It involves a situation of poverty. That's what really being in need is as it relates to the context of our scripture. You see, Paul tells the church that he rejoiced greatly that they have now revived their concern for him. He says, now, you were always concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity. What he's basically saying is that you have contributed to my cause, and that there was a time where you weren't able to because you didn't have the opportunity, but now that you are, I am indeed grateful. Now, the context here can be found in verse 10 as well as verse 14 through 18. The idea is that the church in Philippi had sent gifts, whatever they may be. The Bible doesn't say, perhaps it was financial, perhaps it was something else that he needed, because he was in prison, and they had sent by Epaphroditus a gift to him in prison. They had supported him for his needs and had a history of doing so. In fact, they were doing it when no one else would. The fact is that Paul planted churches all over the place, but not many sort of cared for him, even in his time of need. But the church of Philippi was consistent with their provision for his needs. And so he's expressing his gratitude for that. And further, he considers their gifts to him a sacrifice that was recognized by God as a sweet-smelling savior. In other words, God was pleased with the sacrifice that they were making to take care of his servant. Now, are y'all on the line this morning? Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the context of what he's saying. So his gladness about the resumption of this evidently interrupted support that he needed is not expressed out of his current situation. In other words, he's not saying, I'm glad because I'm in poverty, I'm in this need, I'm just glad that you found it within yourselves to make the sacrifice. Now, what he's doing here is saying that he has learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. I wonder, church, how many of us can claim that? Can we claim that we are content in whatever circumstance that we find ourselves? See, first, Paul is in a tough situation, or has been in a tough situation, and he talks about it. When he talks about this need, when he talks about this poverty, when he talks about his affliction even, he's speaking of humble means and being hungry and having a need, yet being content. How many of us can identify with that? I wonder. How is it possible to have sufficiency in insufficiency? Because I don't know about you, church, but it's been a growth process for me. It's easy to think about the things that you don't have, and therefore to be not content, always feeling that we're victims, and always feeling like we're behind the eight ball, always feeling that others have more than we have, and so we complain, and our outlook on life is not as good as it should be, and we're not tapped into our faith, into our Christianity in ways that we should. But Paul is saying, I've learned how to be content despite what my needs are, despite what I don't have, despite being in an insufficient situation. It's important because of first consideration, when we think along those lines, we need to understand the difference between want and need. Say amen whenever you can. We have to understand the difference between want and need. Now, need is something that is required for shelter, survival, safety. Can we agree on that?
Yeah.
And so, if you're in a bad situation where you're threatened by the environment, shelter is a need. If you're in a situation where you don't have the nourishment that you need, you're threatened. danger. There's a need for safety and security as well. Yeah. Now, I don't want to overly generalize, and I don't know what your situations are. I'm not talking about anybody in this audience. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say anything that doesn't fit in one of those categories is a want. So what we do is we'll decry our situations when we don't have wants far more often than when we don't have needs. In fact, I believe that it's probably pretty rare that we don't have our needs. So what I want to share with the church is that it's a dangerous situation. It's a dangerous situation. You know, James in his letter wrote, and he said this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust. Well, let me stop there and say lust is you desire, you want. You want to obtain things. That's what's meant by lust here. He says, you lust and you don't have. So you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What am I saying? I'm saying that when we find ourselves without so many of our wants, that can be a dangerous thing, because then we start doing weird things to get those wants. Then we start sort of being ratty. You know, I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a chaplain for the O'Fallon Police Department, and I was on my first arrest the other day, maybe a week or so ago, and it was a lady at Walmart, and she had gone in there, and she had shoplifted. And so, by the time we got there, she had a whole sort of story together. I'm so sorry, and I made a mistake, and I shouldn't have done this, and I've got a brand new baby at home. The baby was born 4 days ago, and I can't go to jail. She was very, very upset. But here's the thing, when you looked at her card, it was $300 worth of stuff that had nothing to do with the baby. There was expensive air conditioner, things that smell up the room, air fresheners, and just a bunch of other stuff, but nothing that had to do with the four-day-old baby. Right, because she had a desire for things, and she decided to just take things. Not because she had a need, because she had a want. And when our wants get out of control, family, then we start doing things that are unbecoming of Christians.
Right.
Is that all right? So we have to be concerned about when we are in need or want, what is our state of mind? What is the state of our spirit? Are we willing to maintain our Christianity? Are we willing to maintain our faith in God? Are we willing to maintain righteousness in those times? Are we willing to just be content with where we are until such time as we can get to where we want to be? Or do we force the issue and do things that are not in keeping with being Christians? That's why it's important that we find a way to be content. We have to make sure that we focus on the right thing. Here, Paul at times found himself in need of relief that was unavailable. You recall when he had that thorn in the flesh? What did he do? He prayed about it. He went to God and said, God, can you please remove this thorn from my flesh? And so for those of you, we're not talking about a literal thorn in his flesh. He probably had some illness and he just sort of poetically stated that it's a thorn in the flesh. But the idea was is that he had a need, right? A need. What was this need? This need had to do with his health. And so that's one of the categories we talked about. What did he do? He prayed about it. Not once, not twice, but three times. And when God finally answered, he gave him what he needed. A way to be content despite being in need. You recall what that was? God said, my grace be sufficient to you. Now, some of us might say, grace, what am I going to do with that? I'm still in pain. That doesn't fix my pain. What else you got, God? But here's where we should desire to be. Paul understood who he was in God. Paul understood who God is. And when he found himself in this situation, he remembered that God had allowed him to see heaven. So you have to kind of study that. See, this was after his trip to the third heaven. I don't have time to get into that. But just understand that this was sent to him to keep him humble. He asked for relief for it. God says, no, I need for you to remain humble. And I want you to know that the grace that I have extended to you is sufficient for whatever your needs are. He says, in your weakness, I'm glorified. Paul knew that he works for God. And that was the most important thing. From there, he was able to be content despite the thorn in the flesh. Yeah. Now, see, that's a lesson that we can all learn from. We need to understand what the most important thing is. We need to understand what the bottom line is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. He says to Timothy, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these shall we be content. So that goes right back to that whole need thing. Whenever I have problems, I start bottom lining things. Michelle will tell you, I always just go right to the bottom line. We've got this problem, that problem. Here's something that's popped up. What's the bottom line? What's the worst thing that things could be? And more, as I've grown in my Christianity, my bottom line is found in John chapter 14. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Y'all. I go to prepare a place for you. Yeah. Where is this place? In my Father's house. How am I going to get there? I will come and receive you to myself. Now, family, this may not work for you yet. I hopefully that it will. But what works for me is that I don't care what else goes on in my life. I've got that to look forward to. I can lose my job, but I've got a place prepared. You know, Michelle, it would be extraordinarily bad job for her to do so, but she can leave me. I've got a place prepared. I can get sick and be in a hospital bed. I've got a place prepared. There is nothing that can affect the place that is prepared for me. So whatever it is, I'll deal with it. And I can be content. That's just where I've gotten. And my prayer is that however else we all need to get there, we have to find a way to be content even under the worst circumstances. However it is that you get there, I mean, that's my way of getting there. Your way may be different, but we need to find a way to be content regardless of the circumstance. Is that all?
Yeah.
In fact, he talks about the fact that he's learned how to be content in plenty. He was like many of us. He didn't just know need, but he also knew abundance. He was well-to-do. We can read earlier in Philippians where he talks about being of the tribe of Benjamin and being circumcised on the eighth day and being a student of Gamaliel, who was one of the premier rabbis and teachers of the time. He says that I was a Pharisee. And so he was somebody who was well known and he was well to do. In fact, when Stephen got into trouble and they stoned him, he was the guy standing there holding coats. He was very established in society. And so there was a time where he had abundance. Abundance. He says this though. Yet whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for Christ. What's he saying? We can have abundance. We can be in plenty. But are we content with that? See, it's a no-brainer to be content when all of our needs and many of our wants are being met. Usually, if you see one of us walking down the street smiling, it's because everything is in alignment. Everything is good. The bills are paid. The relationships with the neighbors are fine. You're getting along with mommy or daddy or whoever it is in your life, and the job is good. Those are times of plenty. And it's easy to be content in times of plenty. It's a no-brainer to be content in times of plenty. Oh, but I just dropped by this morning to tell you, be careful about that. Be careful about your seasons of plenty, because there are at least two big dangers with that. That's the two big dangers that can go with being in times of plenty. Let me tell you that abundance can make you too busy for God. Oh, I wish I had a church here this morning. abundance can make you too busy for God. You see, we get so wrapped up in our blessings that we start putting all of our time and our effort and our energy into maintaining those things. And even, you know what, I've got Bible for this. Over in Luke chapter 14, there's the story of a banquet that was given by a man. And this, God is analogizing this man. He says he gave this banquet. Maybe it was a wedding banquet for his son or whatever. And so he had pre-invited people. Come to the banquet. Celebrate with us. This event is designed for you to come and have a good time. And when the time arrived, when the brisket was done, when the biscuits were baked, when the black eyed peas were bubbling, he says, go get those people that I invited. And his servants went out to go find the people, and they came back empty-handed. And the man said, what? And the servant said, well, I went and talked to, I was going to use names, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. I went and talked to person A. and he said, well, he's got some new oxen that he has to try, and so he's not going to be able to make it. And I went to person B, and that person says, well, I'm not going to be able to make it because I've just bought some land, and I've got to go and survey it. And I went to person C, and he says, well, I've just married a wife. And you know how wives are. He said it, I didn't say it. Actually, he didn't say it, I just said it. I'm going to lie on the Bible. But these people were so busy with their blessings that they couldn't make time for God. We have to be thoughtful about that. We can't be so caught up in the blessings of God. We can't be so caught up in the plenty in that season that we all of a sudden don't have time for God. What a danger that is to refuse the great banquet of the Lord in exchange for the things that he has allowed us to have.
That's right.
Oh, I wish I had time to get into those excuses, but you get the point. The other danger is that abundance can make you reject God. See, a lot of times, we consider times of want and times of need and times of poverty a need for God. Because my life is so miserable, because I am in such want, because I have so much need, I need a God to rescue me from this situation. I need a God to help make my life better. I need a God to deliver me from my circumstances. Oh, but when I am delivered, oh, but when I've got all the things that I need, oh, but when I got all the things that I want, I don't need God as much. I might not need God at all. I mean, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got the other thing. Why do I need God? Now, that may be a foreign concept for some of us. But I've got Bible for that, too. You see, in Mark chapter 10, we know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus desiring everlasting life, asking for it. And Jesus says, all right, here's what you need to have in place. He says, oh, I've got that. And Jesus just kind of smiled at him and loved him and says, all right, you're a person with a lot of possessions. Get rid of all that junk. Give it to somebody who needs it and then follow me. Well, all of a sudden, this guy realized the value of his stuff. And he wrongly valued it against the value of heaven and walked away. He walked away from Jesus' offer. Now remember, he approached Jesus and asked for everlasting life. Jesus said, here's what you got to do to get it. And he was not willing to do what he needed to do to get it because he was not willing to give up all that junk. Times of abundance can make you reject God. So, family, what we need to understand is that contentment in times of plenty is important as well. It's very important. What we need to understand in times of plenty is stewardship. Stewardship. And what is stewardship? Stewardship is you being given something that you're designed to distribute. We all have more than we need. We all know people who don't have enough. God intended for those of us with plenty to be a blessing to those with less. All it's important that we understand. Let me hasten on this. I know there's food downstairs, and some of y'all think you need to eat. You see, there's a great secret to contentment. And it makes me think about when Jesus told Satan that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we think about this contentment, how does it work? Paul says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. The very next verse says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we've all heard that scripture, haven't we? And a lot of times we use it out of context and we use it the wrong way. Here's the context. Paul is talking about contentment. He's talking about being able to be content regardless of the circumstance, whether he's hungry or whether he's full. Whether he's cold or whether he's warm, whether he's happy or whether he's sad, he's learned to be content in all those. How did he learn that? He says, I've learned the secret. What's the secret? The secret is Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He says, I can do all things through him, Jesus, who strengthens me. Whatever situation I find myself in, it's Jesus that provides me with the strength to be able to be content wherever I am and whatever's going on. So if you can't be content in plenty or in lack, you need to get yourself some Jesus. Is that all right, church? You need to get yourself some Jesus. You need to go to him. And what he's going to teach you is that you need to prioritize the heavenly over the earthly. See, when we think too much about this stuff, we think too much about what people think of us, we think too much about what we have versus what we don't have. Do we have the latest this? Do we have the latest that? We think far too much about these earthly things. I'm not saying we should be concerned about it at all, but I am saying we think too much about it. There's a reason that I've never seen in my life. I've never even heard of it. It's a hearse dragging a U-Haul. You cannot take it with you. Can't take it with you. That stuff will be left behind. That's why Jesus says, listen, store up your treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and where rust and moth can't corrupt it. We need to have a more heavenly mindset. And when we have this heavenly mindset, it's easier for us to be content where we are. We also need to understand the purposes of blessings, family. Blessings, as we have them, are a demonstration of the love of God. God blesses us because he loves us. And so I don't want you to confuse blessings and the amount thereof with the love of God, because some people might think, well, gee, people who are fabulous and wealthy, God must love them more. No. The idea here is, to whom much is given, much is required. God has given them a great responsibility to distribute to others. Now, if you are hanging on to things, you should be concerned. That's what happened with the man with the barns. He says, I've got so much, I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns so I can put more stuff in, and I can put my feet up and take my leisure. And the Bible says, don't you know that your life will be required of you this night? While you're planning to hoard when you should have been distributing? Your life is going to be over, and then what? You can't take those barns with you. You can't take that stuff with you. You're to distribute. That's going to help us understand what we're supposed to be doing. And with our blessings, we have the opportunity to show our love for God by bragging on Him, by giving Him credit for everything. How you doing? Fine, by the grace of God, I'm loving. Wonderful. He's been good to me. And then we share that blessing with others who may not know God. When they ask, why are you so happy? How are you content in this situation? When you've just gotten bad news about this or that or this diagnosis or that job or whatever, how is it that you still smile? Because I serve a God that loves me. And I have every faith that He's going to take care of me. So I'm not concerned about any of this stuff. It's going to be fine. Watch. Watch. They don't want to know that God. And that's when we have an opportunity. Listen, let me stop this. Transformed living, as we've been talking about, is recognizing our blessings and being content with what we have and being grateful for it all. Whether we have nothing or everything, be thankful to God that He has allowed you to live and that He has a place for you. If you're not 100% sure what that place is, well, let us tell you about it today. You've heard God's word. It's not about what I have to say, it's what the Bible has to say. Just believe those things. And if you're having a little trouble, come talk to any of us. We've got leading men here, we've got elders here. I'm happy to sit down and talk with you. Whatever it is that you need to understand in order to believe, we'd be happy to share it with you. When we share it with you, you'll understand that we all have come up short. We all have sin in our lives. We need to repent of those sins. That means stop it and go the other way. Confess Jesus as our Lord. Be willing to accept His free offer. It costs you a thing. Cost Him everything. Be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, at which time they will be cleansed, removed from your account. You will arise a new creature, a child of God, a brother or sister of Christ, and inheritor of all things that God has set up for you. After that, live a faithful life until such time as He calls us for it. But every day, while we're living that faithful life, part of that is being content with what we have. If you need prayer this morning, we will pray with you, pray for you. Just make your needs known together. We stand and we sing a song of invitation.